Bible. All right, we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today, but we'll begin in Ephesians 5. And then we'll be over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and probably 1 John, but we'll start with Ephesians 5. That's where we're going to begin. Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll make your way over there. We're going to begin reading, well, we'll begin in verse 14, Ephesians 5, 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, the dull, the spiritually asleep, he's talking about. Wake up. It's time to wake up and arise from the dead. This nonchalance, this apathy, this wake up, shake yourself awake, and Christ will give you light. And see then, or see to it, that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. It means just to be diligent in the way you live your life. To be careful so that you live a life that honors Christ and reflects the Christianity you profess. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Don't live like the foolish do, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. You know, in the past couple of weeks, I've been talking about that very thing, that this is an evil time. Just as Amos said in Amos 5 and verse 13, we looked at that the last couple of weeks. Amos said, it is an evil time. And here we see history repeating itself. History repeating itself. The days, he says, the days are evil. And because the days are evil, or because this is an evil time, we're told in verse 16, redeeming the time. It means here to buy it up. To buy it up, buy up the opportunity, buy it up. And maybe we didn't appreciate that particular aspect of what the word redeeming means, but if you are a mother and you have to depend on formula to feed your baby, then you know that you wished you would have bought it up when it was on the shelf, right, when you had the opportunity, because the opportunity has now passed and finding it is very, very difficult. Well, this is what the Bible's telling us about the evil days in which we live, that we must redeem the time, take advantage of the time and opportunities we have, because it's running out. It's running out quickly. It's becoming scarce. The days are evil, or as some versions translate it, the days are wicked. The days are wicked. In fact, I think it was Linsky, the Greek scholar, who translated it, the days are actively and viciously evil. I think that's pretty descriptive of the times in which we live. And then, I'm coming back here to Ephesians, but I am going to read a passage we've read a few times in the last week or two from 2 Timothy 3. And it's a familiar passage because we read it last week. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also, you need to know this, this know this, be well aware of this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many times have we read this in the last couple of weeks? Perilous times. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without normal love. They will not have normal affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And having a form of godliness, but denying the very power of it. So turn away from these people. I want to emphasize something in this passage. When the Bible says right at the beginning in verse 1, this know also, be aware of this, be fully aware of this, that in the last days, perilous, dangerous, difficult, hard, vicious times shall come. Weymouth, the Greek scholar, points out something very interesting about this passage. He translates it, difficult times, last days, perilous times shall, here's how he translates it, they shall set in. Difficult times shall come, difficult times shall set in. Now there's a big difference in just those two words, those two definitions. Because there are some things that come and go. And then there are some things that come and set in. They come and intend to stay. And so this is how Weymouth translates it. These perilous times in the last days, they come and they come to stay. In the last days, they come and set in. They set themselves in concrete. They're not going to be dislodged. Only the Lord's going to be able to dislodge these evil times. So we need to be aware that our world is unraveling. Society itself is unraveling. Mankind, instead of becoming more gracious, more patient, more compassionate, more kind, it's losing its basic humanity and becoming more vile, more animalistic, more like animals, just yielding to their vilest passions, more brutal, cruel. What's happening in our world? We see it everywhere. Grievous times, the Bible says, in the last days, will not just come, they will set in. Just like we read in Ephesians over here in chapter 5 and verse 16, the days are evil. The days are evil. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians, this is a passage we're all very familiar with. I'm just going to read this to you because the Bible speaks about how we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to keep standing. Ephesians 6:13, that you may be able to withstand all the onslaughts of the enemy, the onslaughts of the world. And you know, the world comes, sometimes, yep, you ever see the newsmen, they're out there, they're standing in a hurricane, they've got their microphone, and the wind is blowing, and they're leaning forward, and you wonder, are they crazy? Be standing out there in a hurricane. Well, sometimes I feel we're like that. We're standing in the hurricane of the world and the devil's onslaughts. The devil's throwing everything he's got at us. And what are we supposed to do? Withstand all of his onslaughts. And when the wind dies down, we are still standing. We are still standing because we're standing on the rock. And we're not standing on a house of sand. We're standing on the Word of God. The solid rock of the Word of God. And when you're standing on the solid rock, you're on solid ground. We're not standing on the sinking sand of this perishing world. When we stand, we're standing on the promises of God. Each and every promise. We're standing on all the promises. The world is blowing against us like a hurricane, And it just wants to sweep you up along with it and blow you along with it. Just tear you apart like it does buildings and roofs. We're a little too familiar with that. But we're called to withstand in the evil day. This is the evil day. This is the evil time. This is not the time to yield to the devil's onslaughts. It's not the time to grow weary or discouraged. It's not the time to throw in the towel. It's not the time to give up. It's the time to withstand the onslaughts of the enemy. And having done all you've done, all you know to do, the wind's still blowing, what else can I do? Then stand, my brother. Stand, my sister, you stand. You stand on the Word of God. You stand on the unfailing promises of God. You stand on the unchanging character of God who does not lie. You stand. Having done all, you stand. Stand. Stand by faith. You can't stand by sight, that's for sure. Because you will see as you stand in the hurricane, in the onslaught, as you stand, you're going to see things blowing all around you, blowing past you. Some of them will be other believers that'll be blowing away in the wind. You are not called to give up, to quit, but to stand in the evil day. This is the evil day. This is the evil time. I don't know that there's ever been a time when certainly not in my lifetime, when I have witnessed the devil's onslaughts be more aggressive than they are right now. Because the attacks come from every direction. Everywhere you look, I see society unraveling. Everywhere. You know, I read passages like this. In the evil day, or it is an evil time, or these are evil days. And I think, that's just because they read this morning's paper. Or heard last night's news. It's an evil time. Everywhere you look, you see the evidence of it. This past week, you know, I couldn't help thinking about some of the things that's been going on in the Ukraine. And I have three or four observations that I would like to make today that compares, contrasts, maybe just observations of some similarities between Russia's invasion of the Ukraine in the physical sense and Satan's assaults against the believer and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense. I believe there's some comparisons that we can make. And if you'll bear with me, just two or three things, maybe four or five. Here's the first observation, we'll say, that we'll make. Like Russia's attack upon the Ukraine, Satan's attacks against us are unprovoked. Russia attacked the Ukraine. We could say Putin attacked the Ukraine. Who the head of the beast, you know. He attacked the Ukraine. And let me tell you why he did it. Because they were not his. And he wanted it. The Ukraine didn't belong to him. And he wanted it. That's why he attacked the Ukraine. He wanted it. And that's why the devil attacks you. Satan has desired to have you. Why does he attack you? Why me? Why am I going through all of this? It's very simple. What did I do to provoke the devil? You don't have to do anything. It's because you're you. He wants you. You like Russia said, hey, you Ukrainian, I want you. The devil said, you're a Christian? I really want you. I'm coming after you. I remember a Christian telling me one time, he said, you know, no, I don't rebuke the devil. I don't do that. Because we were talking about, you know, listen, you just got to rebuke the devil sometimes. He said, no, I don't do that. I don't want to provoke him. he said, I don't want to get on the devil's radar. It's too late. It's too late. You're on the devil's radar. You're his target. He's your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil, that seeks whom he can devour. You don't have to do anything to provoke the devil. He just wants you. He wants to destroy you. You don't belong to him. Just like Ukraine didn't belong to Russia. Ukraine don't belong to Russia. Well, you don't belong to the devil, but the rest of the world does. The rest of the world does. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that is, he does not practice sin or does not continue in sin, does not, it's not the way that they live their lives. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, guards himself, checks himself. And that wicked one, 1 John 5:18, that wicked one toucheth him not. It's not that the devil can't touch you. That's not what it means. It means he can't get a grip on you. He can't get a good grip on you. He's trying. He's trying very hard. He's trying very hard. The devil can't touch him. The devil touches him not. It means the devil doesn't have him. Are you born of God? You a Christian? You a believer? Then the devil can't have you. And while he's trying, unless you yielding to him and giving him, you know, just surrendering to him, the Bible says the evil one touches him not. The devil can't get a firm grip on the believer. See, he's got the rest of the world. In fact, 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies in wickedness, or literally, the whole world lies in the grip of the evil one. The whole world lies in the grip of the evil one. The devil has the world. He has them. They are in his grasp. And most of them just lie passively in his grasp. He's got his hooks in them. He dictates to them. They listen to the devil. They don't even know that they're listening to the devil, but they do. He's got his hooks in them. But he can't get his hooks in the believer who walks circumspectly. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We do not practice sin. And if you do not practice sin, then the devil can't get his hooks in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's when you yield to sin, give place to the devil, follow sin, that's when you fall into the devil's grasp. Amen. And you know he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. This lost world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But whosoever is born of God does not sin, does not practice a lifestyle of sin, and the evil one cannot touch him, cannot get his grip on him, cannot get his hooks in him, does not own him, cannot have him. Satan wants you, but he can't have you.
Thank you, Lord.
Not unless you surrender.
True.
There's also some Greek scholars say that, well, there's, you know, an alternate reading to that particular verse where it says, he that is begotten of God sinneth not, and say that that actually refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is begotten of God, and he is the one who actually keeps the believer. And while we are responsible to keep ourselves, behind the scenes there's a hand and a power greater than ours that is keeping us. And you know, that's also true. We are responsible to guard ourselves. Yes, we are. But at the same time, we are being kept by one who is far more powerful than our own resolve and willpower. Amen. We are being kept by the only begotten Son of God. Yes. So, one version translates verse 18. This is how it translates it. Y'all follow me?
Yes.
We know that those who have been born from God do not go on sinning. Rather, the Son of God protects them, and the evil one cannot harm them. So that's an interesting thought and a comforting one as well. We're responsible to keep ourselves. At the same time, we are being kept and guarded by the one who has all power in the universe. So just like Russia's attack on the Ukraine was unprovoked, so Satan's attack on the believer is unprovoked as well. Satan just wants you, and he wants to destroy you. Here's a second observation that I'd just like to point out. In the Ukraine, one of the things that has stood out, it has stood out to everyone in the whole world, is that the Ukrainian people, I mean men, women, teenagers, doesn't matter how old they are, I mean older people, young people, teenagers, the Ukrainian people have the will to fight. They have the will to resist the enemy. They have the moxie. I mean, they are bold to resist, to fight against the invaders. But they do not have the weapons. They have the will, but they don't have the weapons. And so they have cried to the world, send us weapons. We will fight this fight. We will fight this fight. We will fight against these invaders. Please send us weapons. The United States has sent or is in the process of sending $54 billion in military aid to the Ukraine. 31 other countries are sending aid to the Ukraine, sending weapons. I mean all kinds of weapons to the Ukraine, sending all kinds of weapons to the Ukraine to help them fight this fight. We have sent firearms. We have sent millions and millions and millions of rounds of ammunition. We're sending missiles, anti-tank missiles, anti-aircraft missiles, anti-ship missiles. I was watching the news last night. They were talking about how they sent 7,000 of these Javelin missiles to take out Russian tanks. And like I said, 31 countries of the world keep sending them weapons, And they are fighting tooth and nail against the Russian aggressors. And they're still crying for more weapons. You know, war is expensive.
Yeah.
Weapons are expensive. But no matter how many rounds the Ukrainians fire, the Russians outman them, outgun them 10 to 1. They said for every shot the Ukrainians fire, the Russians fire 10. If it were not for the aid that the Ukraine has received from America and the world, they would have folded up long ago. They would have folded like a house of cards. They have the will to fight. They have the resolve to resist. They need the weapons. I know that resolve caught Russia by surprise, too. Now the contrast should be obvious. We, as Christians, we have the weapons. We have the weapons to resist the enemy, to repel the enemy, to overcome the enemy. Every adversary, every enemy, every attack, every assault, we have the weapons. We don't have the resolve.
That's right. Amen.
I do believe that in many ways Christians lack the resistance that they ought to have towards the devil and his attacks.
Yeah, right.
We have the weapons. Where's our resolve? Where's our fight? Where's our fight? We're supposed to be standing against this tide. We're supposed to be like the newscaster in the hurricane. The assault, the wind is blowing, the rain is... We're supposed to be standing. Instead, maybe we're hiding. Instead, maybe we're throwing in the towel and just wondering, this is just too much. I can't deal with it. We have the weapons. I'm going to read another passage. This one from 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn there with me, you can. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a few familiar verses. Y'all hanging with me? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that is, we live in a flesh and blood body, we do not war after the flesh. Our enemies are not human. Our enemies are not human. Our enemies are not men and women. For the weapons of our warfare. See, we do have a warfare, right? This is our warfare. And there are weapons involved. And they are our weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not made by humans. But let me tell you what they are. They are mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Everything. The weapons that we use in this warfare were not made by human hands. Rather, they are powerful weapons from God. Powerful weapons from God. He's given us powerful weapons. So, unlike the Ukrainians, we don't have to beg the world for weapons to fight our battles. Right? We don't have to beg the world. We don't have to borrow from the world to fight our battles. Which I believe also the church has erred in doing. We have all these great battles. We fight battles against the home, the family, the faith. Battles against our mind, battles against our emotions, battles against physically. And instead of using the weapons that we've been given, we're borrowing philosophy from the world, psychology from the unsaved. We are borrowing weapons that are flimsy and ineffective to fight a spiritual foe. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. You want to defeat this enemy? You're not going to defeat him with your pop psychology.
Right.
Yeah. And worse yet is to see some Christians and some churches turning not just to the world for weapons, but turning to the occult world for weapons. So they turn to every kind of New Age mysticism. Some of the things that the church has borrowed from the world, I mean, we should be appalled by it, but instead many Christians applaud it. We do not have to look to the occult. We do not have to look to any sort of New Age foolishness to get wisdom or direction from the devil himself. It reminds me of the kings of Israel who, when they were in trouble, in the day of evil, in the evil day, when they were in trouble, instead of turning to the Lord in repentance and faith, they would turn to demons. Whether it's Saul, seek out the witch of Endor, or whether it was King Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the son of wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab died, Ahaziah became king. And the Bible said in Samaria one day, he must have been leaning against the lattice of the window, looking out over his domain, and the lattice gave way. He fell through, fell down on the patio below, and was gravely injured. And so the Bible says he sent for messengers to come to him. 2 Kings chapter 1. He sent for messengers, and he told the messengers, go inquire of Beelzebub to see whether I'm going to recover from this sickness, this injury. Go to Beelzebub to see if I'm going to recover. Beelzebub, literally, Lord of Flies. Lord, the dung god. They worship all kind of things in those days. But the dung god was supposed to be very powerful, a very powerful god. Go inquire of Beelzebub whether I will recover or not. Well, there was a prophet named Elijah who met the messengers while they were going to go inquire of Beelzebub. The prophet Elijah met them. He said, go tell your master, why are you sending to Ekron to inquire of Beelzebub? Is there no prophet in Israel? You don't want to seek the word of the Lord. You don't want the word of the Lord. He said, therefore, you're going to die. You're not going to get well. You're just going to die. And he died. Make the long story short, he died. You know, that was the account, by the way, when the messengers went back to Ahaziah and they said, you know, we met this guy, leather girdle, hairy coat, I mean, strange guy. He told us you were going to die. He said, that was Elijah. He said, send 50 men and go arrest him. 50 men went to arrest him. Elijah, come down from that hill. Elijah sent fire and burned them all up. So the king sent 50 more men go down. Elijah, come down from that hill. God sent fire from heaven, burned that 50 up. Then the king said, send 50 more. He's running out of men, you know. 50 more went, but this time the captain of that group said, Elijah, we're not going to do you no harm. Don't burn us up. We'll just take you to the king. And the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, go with him. Go with him. And you tell him that because he sought counsel, wisdom, direction, guidance from Beelzebub, instead of the God of Israel, he's going to die. So Elijah went down and told the king, you're going to die. You will surely die, he said, because you didn't seek the Lord in the day of calamity. You didn't turn to the Lord. Well, you know, Ahaziah was raised by devils. And he followed the devil's example. His dad, his mom, they were some of the worst human beings who ever lived. But when he was in trouble, and sooner or later, everybody's in trouble. In the day of calamity, where do you turn? He did not turn to the Lord in his calamity. He did not turn to the God of Israel. He did not turn to the God of the Bible. In fact, he turned away from the God of the Bible and specifically sought counsel, wisdom, and direction from Beelzebub, which is just another name for the devil. And I do believe that while this is a spiritual war we are in, that in some ways the church has done the same thing in the evil day. And it's an evil day and it's an evil time. But instead of turning to the Word of God, what should we do? What should we do in an evil time? Look at what's going on. Our families are disintegrating. Our young people are being devoured by drugs, and they're being devoured by alcohol. They're being devoured by fornication. They're being devoured by atheism. I mean, what should we do in an evil time? Well, let's see what philosophy has to say. Let's see what psychology has to say. Let's see what the devil has to say. Why don't we turn back to the Word of God, see what God has to say, go back to preaching the Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe. But instead of looking to the Lord for direction, for wisdom, for truth, for the will of God, they turn, in some cases, to Eastern mysticism. You've got churches now with their yoga programs, with their transcendental meditation programs. Now they're beginning these monastic chants instead of prayer. How about some just plain old biblical prayer? Let's just pray. Pray to God our Father. Let's pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of all of this chanting nonsense.
Right.
It's time to turn to the Lord our God instead of the Lord of flies.
Amen.
The point I would make is obvious. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has weapons.
Yeah.
We have weapons. We have powerful weapons. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, we just read, they are not carnal. They are not human. They are not pop psychology, and they are not humanism. They are not pop counseling or whatever, but they are mighty through God, weapons given us by God to the pulling down of every stronghold. Every assault of Satan can be overcome with these weapons. Every assault, every attack, everything can be overcome with the weapons God has provided. We have the weapons. We are not the Ukraine. We have everything we need. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. We don't have to borrow anything from the world. In fact, we have firepower far greater than anything the devil has. We simply need to use what we've got.
Amen.
What are you talking about, Brother Rusty? You know what I'm talking about. Use the weapons that we have. We are Christians. We have been given authority.
Yeah.
We have the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
We have the Word of God.
Yeah.
We have the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
This is before you even turn back over to putting on the whole armor of God.
That's right.
We've got the name, we've got the Word, we've got the blood. We've got the name that is above all other names. The Lord God the Father has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name above every name, we've got the name Jesus. Jesus. My wife, I don't know if y'all remember, but a couple years ago, we have a Muslim neighbor. And he was cutting grass on a hot day like we've been having lately. And he passed out basically in my arms. He was so hot, so overheated, and he wasn't eating or drinking because it was Ramadan. So they don't eat or they don't drink all day. I mean, it's amazing what they will do. They will fast during Ramadan all day, don't eat, don't drink. Only at night can they eat and drink. And they'll do that for an entire month. Can't get Christians to fast one day, but they'll fast a whole month like that. But in this month of Ramadan, he cut his grass. And then the heat, then he went and cut my grass. So I walked outside to offer him something to drink, and he was unsteady on his feet, and I could tell that he needed something to drink. So I said, look, let me get you some water. Oh, no. He said, I'm okay. And he's tottering like this. And he started to faint, and I caught him in my arms, and as I'm holding him, my wife says, the blood of Jesus. His eyes immediately open. He's now wide awake and fully alert and back on his feet. There's a name above all other names. I'll tell you that. There's a name above all other names, and there's power in that name. Yes, there is. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Like that song we used to sing. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Yes, we do. Look, here's what the Lord said. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. In my name. You know, when he gave the believer the authority that is in his name, the name above all other names. And he said he gives his believers the authority to cast out devils in his name. Don't try it in any other name. Don't try it in my name. Don't try it in your name. Don't try it in the name of Buddha or Muhammad, or you're going to have a whole lot of devils crawling all over you. But in the name of Jesus, we have authority to cast out demons. Use that authority. There's power in that name. Remember when Paul and Silas, Peter, it was Peter. They were at the temple of the beautiful gate. And that fellow that was there was sick and lame. And he said, I don't have any alms to give you, but I'll tell you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, you rise up and walk. I got that to give you. Amen. And he did.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know, the Bible tells us there is salvation in no other name.
Right.
No other name. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other name. Any other name. There's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And look, we have this name to use. Power of salvation. We should even pray in that name, the Bible says. In fact, all that you do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus, the Bible says. We have the name, we have the word. How did Jesus resist the devil? 40 days fasting in the wilderness. 40 days the devil appeared to him to tempt him. How did the Lord resist the devil? With the onslaughts of the devil's temptations. If he resisted the devil by citing the word of God, why wouldn't we do the same? Doesn't it tell us that there is tremendous power and authority embedded in the word of God? It is the word of God. So Jesus quoted it as the ultimate authority in all matters. It's the ultimate authority in all matters. Human opinions don't count. So the devil comes with his temptations, with his lies, with his seductions. Here's what Jesus said. It is written. The devil knows how to tempt you too. He knows how to tempt you. He knows where you're weak. Jesus fasted for 40 days. He did not eat. The devil said, look at these rocks. Turn them into bread. You know, the Lord was human. He was hungry. Just demonstrate your power. Be a show off. Get a little glory for yourself. And the Lord said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But how should we live? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How much of the scripture proceeds out of the mouth of God? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is inspired. Literally, all scripture, the whole of scripture is God breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. How should we live, Jesus said? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That means we should live by this word, every word, every word. This is how we live. This is how we govern our lives. By every word, because it all proceeds out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Then the devil says, well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of this temple. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off. You want to quote the Bible? The devil can quote the Bible too. He quoted it to Jesus. He said, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest you should dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalms 91 to it. The devil quotes Psalms 91. The devil can quote the Bible. He can outquote all of us, no doubt about it. He can outquote us all. Jesus said, it is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't do stupid things. I'm going to walk blindfolded across the interstate. And because I'm going to claim Psalms 91, the Lord's going to protect me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, we could translate it, don't do stupid stuff. The devil wasn't done yet. The Bible says he took him up to a high mountain. The devil took the Lord up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. All the glory, the power, the wealth. And he said, I'll give it all to you. It's in my power to give it to whoever I want. I'll give you every bit of it. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. That's what the devil wants. Fall down and worship me. And the Lord said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He cited the word of God, every temptation, every assault, everything the devil threw at him, Jesus responded with the word of God. Isn't that an example for us? Shouldn't we have a biblical response for whatever attacks come? Your children are going to die and burn in hell forever, says the devil. Me and my house will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, me and my house will be saved. Acts 16:31. I believe we need to confess the word of God. Jesus confessed the word of God. He confessed it out loud. He confessed it to the devil. He confessed it before God. I believe we need to do the same. You confess the word of God. Don't hesitate. It is written, it is written, it is written. God said it, therefore it's true. Quote the word. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. That's what Jesus said. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can stand on this word. Use the weapons we have. That's the point. The devil's trying to tear us apart, tear up our family, tear up our home, tear up our children, destroy our health, destroy us mentally, separate us, divide us, weaken us. All these assaults come in every direction. We must respond biblically with the word of God. As long as you're standing on the word, you're on solid ground. You're on solid ground. And of course, we have the weapon of the blood of Jesus. I can't tell you, there's been several occasions that people have said, you know, you can't really do that. You can't really take the blood of Jesus like it's some kind of magic shield. Well, not magic, but it is powerful. And it is a powerful weapon in our arsenal of powerful weapons. And we only have to cite a couple of passages. One, of course, Exodus chapter 12, the account of the death angel and the blood on the doorpost of the Passover lamb. The lamb is sacrificed. The Lord said, you brush the blood of this sacrificial lamb on the doorpost of your home, and you make sure you stay inside, because the death angel will pass through. And when I see the blood, I will pass you by. As long as you stay under the blood, you are safe. So, I'll plead the blood for divine protection, for healing. One time, we were with a lady who, she, bless her heart, she was a godly woman, Baptist woman. And she got a bunch, she got with some crazy Pentecostals like us, you know. And Diane was saying something about pleading the blood of Jesus. And she, you could see that, what are you talking about? And I've never heard about anything like that before. You plead the blood of Jesus, yeah. Well, just like we can't go physically apply the blood of the Lamb over our doorpost and home, but spiritually, we can plead the blood over us, over my home, over our car, over us, over our body. so that the angel of death will not touch us, does not pass through. And then you've got Revelation chapter 12, which talks about how the devil was cast down and came to earth in great wrath, and the overcomers overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So do not hesitate to plead the blood, because there is power, wonder-working power. There is power in the blood. Praise God. Power in the blood. Hey, I got one last point. I'm going to quit. Y'all can hang with me a few more minutes? All right. This is my probably last point. The truth is, the situation in the Ukraine is quite grave. And I was listening to some of the commentators, the people in the know. They were citing some of the authorities who are well aware of what's going on. And this is what they have concluded, that no matter how much money we send or how many weapons we send to the Ukraine, the odds are against them. If Russia persists in its invasion, that is, if they don't get discouraged, if they don't give up, if they don't quit, if they don't change their mind, if Putin stays alive, if they don't have any peace talks or whatever, then inevitably the Ukraine will fall. They are an inferior force facing superior weapons, superior numbers. Their enemy is just much stronger than they are. And they're under attack by a superior force. And in contrast, we are under attack by an inferior force. And yet this inferior force assaults, attacks, harasses, combats, fights fiercely through threats, lies, intimidation, slander, condemnation, guilt, everything that the devil can throw up, all the vomit he can throw up against you from your past or your words or your misdeeds or whatever, the devil throws all of that against us. But the fact of the matter is, he is the inferior force, as long as we are in Christ. It's not that we have great strength or great power that we can defeat the devil, but here's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater, stronger, mightier, superior, more powerful is he that is not just with you, but in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means you have the superior firepower. You are the superior force in Christ, in your relationship to Christ. The Bible tells us things like this repeatedly. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, not unless you let it. Or 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. The only way that the Ukraine is standing right now is because of all the help it gets from its allies. That's the only thing that keeps them from collapsing. And the only thing that keeps us from collapsing is the power, the strength that we get from our ally, the one who is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Final thought. Really, this is the final thought. Last night they interviewed the president of the Ukraine. And the expressions that he made, he's worried that the United States will become, his words, war weary. that the United States will become war weary. See, we sent $54 billion over there. And the United States has mostly been in favor of that, most of the population, most people. But you know, as this war has dragged on and on, it's now what, its fourth month, it's as it drags on and on, people become weary. Weary of it all, weary of the constant need for money, weary of the constant drain, because we got our own problems, right?
Yeah.
Here in our own country.
Yeah.
His concern, they'll get war weary and the support will dry up.
Amen.
And already there are some of those allies that have been sending support to the Ukraine that are encouraging him to come to terms with Putin. Just capitulate. Do what you got to do. Give up part of the country. Give them the Donbass. Give them whatever. This region, that region. You got to come to terms. You got to capitulate. And, you know, it just kind of also made me think that it's also important that we as the church do not become war weary. And that in our battles, in our struggles, because you know, it's tough constantly swimming against the current.
Yeah.
It gets wearying. You're constantly against the tide. You seem like you're against everything. You're opposed to everything. And we pretty much are opposed to this wicked world.
Yeah.
The onslaughts keep coming and people start thinking, you know, man, I'm just weary with all of this. All the struggle, the battle. But this is a battle. This is a war. We can never surrender. We can never capitulate.
Right.
You know, you can't say, well, I'm just going to give up praying. I'm just, me and my kids are so far gone. I can't even pray for them anymore. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to concede.
Yeah.
Just like the devil, the allies are telling the president of the Ukraine, you just got to give up some of these things you're fighting for. Give up some part of your country. Give this up to Russia. Well, the devil wants you to give up some of these prayers. You're praying for your home. You're praying for your marriage. You're praying for your relationships. You're praying for your health. You're praying for your kids. You're praying for your finances. What else? We're praying for everything. And don't concede anything. Don't concede anything. No, having done all, we withstand in the evil day. That's right now. We withstand in the evil day. And having done all, you stand.
Amen.
Concede nothing. Concede nothing to the devil, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
Brother, sister,
Amen.
Keep standing.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Father, I pray. I pray for these soldiers of the cross, for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray for us all. We are your troops, Lord. And many are war weary. Many have fought many a battle, many a struggle. In their personal lives, in relationships, in their homes, marriages, finances, health. Lord, I ask that you encourage one and all, encourage us one and all to continue to stand in the evil day, to continue to swim against the tide, to continue to withstand, knowing that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and that we win as long as we do not concede, as long as we do not quit, we win. Lord, comfort us one and all with this knowledge and strengthen your people. Strengthen them in the battle they're in now and in the battles ahead and in the days ahead, I pray. And we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, faithful, so that in all these things, we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Let's just stand together.